It's Isaiah chapter 5, and we're reading from verse 1. Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill, and he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof, and planted it with the choicest vine, and built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a winepress therein, and he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. And now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down, and I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold, oppression, for righteousness, but behold, a cry. Woe unto them that join house to house, that lay field to field, till there be no place, that they may be placed alone in the midst of the earth. In mine ears, said the Lord of hosts, of a truth many houses shall be desolate, even great and fair, without inhabitant. Yea, 10 acres of vineyard shall yield one bath, and the seed of an omer shall yield an ephah. Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, and continue until night, till wine inflame them. And the harp, and the viol, and the tabret, and pipe, and wine are in their feasts, but they regard not the work of the Lord, neither consider the operation of his hands. Therefore my people are gone into captivity, because they have no knowledge, and their honourable men are famished, and their multitude dried up with thirst. Therefore hell hath enlarged herself, and opened her mouth without measure, and their glory, and their multitude, and their pomp, and he that rejoiceth shall descend into it. And the mean man shall be brought down, and the mighty man shall be humbled, and the eyes of the lofty shall be humbled. But the Lord of hosts shall be exalted in judgment, and God that is holy shall be sanctified in righteousness. Then shall the lambs feed after their manner, and the waste places of the fat ones shall strangers eat. Woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity, and sin, as it were, with a cart rope, that say, let him make speed and hasten his work, that we may see it, and let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw nigh and come, that we may know it. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. Therefore, as the fire devoureth the stubble and the flame consumeth the chaff, so their root shall be as rottenness and their blossom shall go up as dust, because they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. Therefore is the anger of the Lord kindled against his people, and he hath stretched forth his hand against them, and hath smitten them, and the hills did tremble, and their carcasses were torn in the midst of the streets. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. And he will lift up an ensign to the nations from far, and will hiss unto them from the end of the earth. And behold, they shall come with speed swiftly. None shall be weary nor stumble among them, none shall slumber nor sleep, neither shall the girdle of their loins be loosed, nor the latchet of their shoes be broken. Whose arrows are sharp, and all their bows bent, their horses' hoofs shall be counted like flint, and their wheels like a whirlwind. Their roaring shall be like a lion, they shall roar like young lions, yea, they shall roar and lay hold of the prey, and shall carry it away safe, and none shall deliver it. And in that day they shall roar against them like the roaring of the sea. And if one look unto the land, behold darkness and sorrow, and the light is darkened in the heavens thereof. Amen. May the Lord bless to us this reading from his word. Just who the characters are in the opening verse of this chapter is not altogether easy to say. Some of the commentators see this as God the Father speaking to God the Son regarding his people. Others speak of Isaiah speaking or singing to God or Christ concerning the Jewish people. And others see something else or some variation within those groups. Either way, the message ultimately is intended for the church regarding Christ and his work, and for this we shall seek today. Remembering that God the Father calls his Son his well-beloved, and he loves us as he loved him. The Lord our God loves the elect. Those are his dearly beloved sons, just as much as the Lord Jesus Christ is and was. The opening verse shows us something of the great variety of methods that the Lord used and the Old Testament prophets used to gain the ear and the attention of those to whom they were sent. And we see sometimes God's prophets writing their messages in the earth or in the sand. Sometimes they act out a scene like a play. And they use a visual lesson to communicate their message. Sometimes they used objects to emphasize what they were speaking about. Sometimes they described strange and curious visions of otherworldly events. But the book of Hebrews tells us that they were always speaking about the Lord. And the Lord himself tells us that in Luke's gospel, that they brought a message from God to men concerning Christ that had to be received and had to be believed. And here in this chapter 5, Isaiah sings a song. And it may well be that he actually put these opening verses to music. It's a song with a purpose and a song with meaning. The people are confronted with a parable in this song. It's got a clear and an obvious meaning. And Isaiah speaks of a clear and obvious wrong that has been done. What he presents as being a shameful injustice. And the people are invited who hear this song, they are invited by the prophet to judge on that injustice. Of course, we appreciate and understand it is more than just a song or more than just the story of a vineyard. Just as the Lord Jesus in his own ministry spoke of vineyards in parable form. This message tells of an imminent judgment and the destruction of Jerusalem and Judah that is about to take place. So it was a very solemn and serious message. Isaiah was telling the people of his age that God was going to destroy the nation for their wickedness, and he conveys to them in this parable set to music that message of judgment. Now, actually, the song is only the first two verses, and so too is the challenge that he sets the people concerning the song that has been sung, the injustice that has been done. And Isaiah concludes his references to the vineyard in verse 7. And he shows there that he has been prophesying about what God is going to do to the men of Jerusalem and Judah in the likeness of this vineyard. Because they produced wild grapes or poor produce, when the Lord had done so much for them, they would be abandoned and they would be left desolate. And in the remaining part of the chapter, Isaiah lists six woes against the people for the sins that they had committed, and he warns them about the soon destruction by a mighty nation, whom God will call from afar by, as it were, waving a flag and hissing or whistling to bring them against Jerusalem and Judah. So we see something very interesting here. We see that while these nations probably thought they were moving in military power, in conquest against the nations around about, building their empire, gathering their loot and their spoils of war. What the Lord says, what Isaiah says, is no, they are mere tools in the hands of God to bring judgment and condemnation for sin against him. And interestingly, the Lord Jesus Christ uses this same pattern in Matthew chapter 23 by giving a list of woes against the scribes and Pharisees of his day. Now, we may look at this chapter as we've read it together, and perhaps you've had opportunity to read some of it and think about it in the past week. But I think that it is clearly an interesting chapter with respect to its form, the song and the parable, and its structure. But let us also accept that there is something chilling in this chapter. For the judgment that it announces and the wrath that it foresees when the anger of the Lord is kindled against the sin of his Old Testament people. And some people might wonder if this passage and others like it has any continuing relevance, since it refers to incidents and people that are long gone. Well, I believe that it has. The very fact that the Lord, as we've mentioned in Matthew chapter 23, continues to use the pattern of Isaiah against the scribes and the Pharisees shows that this passage has a repeating relevance. And I want to take just a few headings from what Isaiah writes that I think will show that continuing importance of these messages for us today. And the first one is this, that the righteousness and the holiness of God is as rigorous and absolute today as it always has been. the righteousness and the holiness of God is as rigorous and absolute today as it always has been. Think of Adam and Eve expelled from the garden. Think of the world destroyed by the flood. Think of God overthrowing the Tower of Babel and the nations being scattered. Even the golden calf that we read about earlier shows God's justice and judgment and hatred of sin. God was ready to wipe out the whole nation for that act of idolatry that they perpetrated against him. God is always holy, and sin always spoils. When God brought Israel out of Egypt, he planted it like a young, healthy vine in Canaan's fertile hills. He supplied every temporal blessing, as the vineyard owner did in Isaiah's song. But Israel and Judah brought forth wild grapes, rotten and unusable. And this is a pattern to God's church to keep us humble and always leaning upon the Lord for his righteousness. Left to itself, the earth always grows weeds, and left to ourselves, we always stoop and revert to sin. Let no one ever think that if their circumstances were better, if their life was improved, then they would be better. It is true that poverty brings its own temptations, but health and wealth bring temptations too. And we can produce no righteousness by ourselves. That's what this passage is showing us. Sin dominates our hearts. And no matter how good the circumstances are into which we are placed, from the perfection of the Garden of Eden to the fertility of the hills of Canaan, wherever men and women are, sin breaks out because of our fallen nature. Fallen nature infects all our faculties, and it taints our every action, every word, every thought. So that whether this is 735 BC when Isaiah was writing, or 2023 AD, the message of God's holiness and man's sinfulness is just the same. Isaiah goes on in this chapter to highlight the wickedness of men by expounding upon these six woes that we read together. And Isaiah gives us interesting examples of Jerusalem and Judah's evil. It's not just that he says, oh, you're sinners, or oh, you're evil. He specifies what those sins are. And they are sophisticated sins. Dare I say that they seem like modern sins? They actually show that even so long ago, men and women were ingenious, cunning, and deceitful, self-serving in their sinfulness and in their practices. They were not primarily motivated by serving God. Here we discover them covetous and accruing wealth. We find profit being pursued by manipulation. We find economic oppression. We find pursuit of wealth through commercial domination. We find exploitation of the poor. We find the pursuit of pleasure, drunkenness and partying are listed, with wine and dancing and reveling and music and sensuality. Hedonism, if you like, the pursuit of pleasure. Humanism, decadence, vanity, self-promotion, self-indulgence. Isaiah identifies liars and atheists, relativists, self-righteous religionists, legalists full of pride and conceit, who trouble the Lord's people by their rituals and their ceremonies and their false doctrine, their legal observances. Verse 25 tells us about these people. They justify the wicked for reward. That means they take bribes. They justify the wicked for reward, and they take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. What an interesting phrase. What an interesting verse that is. They justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. They cast away the law of the Lord of hosts and despise the word of the Holy One of Israel. They call evil good and good evil. They put darkness for light and light for darkness. They put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. And these are the very things that we see around about us today. I could make a good case that what the prophet is describing here is the doctrine of free willism and legalism in the churches of today. They take away the righteousness of the righteous from him, because they take away the Lord Jesus Christ and they put in place structures of legal obedience and observation, and they say that this is Christianity, and they deny the spirituality of a believer's union and life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah bundles all of this sophisticated sin, and he declares that hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure, and their glory and their multitude and their pomp, and he that rejoiceth shall descend into it. So yes, there is a nation coming with horses and chariots and sharp arrows. And yes, there is going to be exile, and yes, there is going to be the loss of the nation. But he sees this as a spiritual problem. This is for the sin of the people against God. Captivity, yes. Servitude, yes. Famine, yes. Drought, suffering, pain and loss. But what he is talking about is accountability. God has given every blessing, but man's heart is evil and shall continue to be evil as long as God withholds his judgment. So our message today is the same as in Isaiah's day. Be not deceived, men and women. Be not deceived, men and women of the church. Be not deceived, men and women of the world. Destruction and accountability is coming fast. I mentioned in yesterday's little introduction the mocking way in which Isaiah's warnings were treated by his hearers. And this too is indicative of our modern attitude to the warnings of personal accountability. When Isaiah threatened his generation with coming judgment, people laughed and they said, "Bring it on. Let God make speed and hasten his work that we may see it. And let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw nigh and come that we may know it." We're looking forward to seeing this, Isaiah. If you're so certain that this is coming, well, where is it? And the reprobates of our day still openly mock God's goodness and forbearance and long-suffering. Our gospel is openly mocked. Not religion, mark you. Religion has its uses for the men and women of this world. But the gospel is for making fun of. Peter says, the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3, "There shall come in the last days," and these are the last days, "there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." So that I believe we can see direct parallels between Isaiah's denunciation of the people of his day and the words of Peter to the churches of his day and of the Lord Jesus Christ and of the circumstances of our time today. I said I had a couple of points that I wanted to make. Here's the next one that I want to draw your attention to. Here is another indication of the continuing relevance of this passage and others like it for today's hearers. Peter said in that passage that we just quoted that heaven and earth are reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Heaven and earth are reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But Isaiah shows also that there is a wide variety of means currently at God's disposal to humble nations and punish the ungodly. And these things are happening around about us today. God, says Isaiah, would command the clouds that they rain not. And that meant that drought came. He would make the ground barren and sterile, bringing on famine and economic hardship. He would bring on medical issues, send sicknesses and diseases that would affect both the rich and the poor alike. Nature would turn upon men and women, wild animals, storms, earthquakes, natural phenomena. There would be armed conflict, there would be economic troubles, there would be political instability. And we have seen recently the effect of microscopic viruses. And we are living in the midst, once again, of a time when nuclear threat and war in Europe is a reality. So that the littlest things can bring on global and national and regional and individual calamity. And we discover that all of these levers are in the hands of God. This is the reality that Isaiah has explained to the men and women of his day, and which is still the reality today. Satan has indeed blinded the eyes of men and women. But here again, we see God's sovereignty at work. Some, confronted with judgment, heed God's warnings and sue for peace, while others laugh, like the men in Noah's day when Noah built the ark and they mocked him, as if to say, bring it on, if it's going to rain, let it pour. But what we see in this is that what the warning that softens one hardens another. And that is the way that it has always been. And it reveals to us God's sovereign distinguishing grace. And men and women may not like the idea that free will is not in their gift, but the Lord knows them that are his, and he is gathering his own, and he arranges all things to accomplish his will in this world. He is bringing his people through the preaching of the gospel under conviction of sin and to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour, while others mock and laugh as they make their way to hell. And Isaiah says, the waste places of the fat ones shall strangers eat. And the Lord declares, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And so it shall be. Final point that I'm going to draw our attention to today is a reminder that in all of this warning of judgment, the love and the goodness of God stands faithful and sure for his people. And that this is a word here bound up in this chapter of judgment. This is a word too of comfort for our souls today. This is the relevance that it has for the people of God in every age. So our third point is this, that God is looking after his people. In the middle of this chapter 5 of Isaiah, there is a lovely little verse which speaks of the Lord's flock. The Lord's little flock. It's verse 17, and it says this: then shall the lambs feed after their manner, and the waste places of the fat ones shall strangers eat. How blessed we are to have such a Lord and Saviour as this, who loves us as his bride, who cares for us as his children, and who leads us as his sheep, and protects us as a mother hen covering us through danger under his wings. Nothing in the midst of all this trouble and all this calamity and all this judgment and all this fearfulness, nothing touches the Lord's people without Christ's say-so. And nothing will disturb us, but the Lord will use it for our greater good. Many of us have problems. We've listed and thought about some of those even in our prayers today. Some are of long duration, some are today's troubles and today's problems. We all have challenges in our lives. We all have trials at this very moment. And I'm not denying for a moment the hardships and losses that are often felt by the children of God. But nothing of this is judgment, and nothing of this is punishment. And we can call it refining, and we can call it sieving, and we can call it polishing. We can even say that it's humbling and chastening. But every experience in the life of a believer is purposefully designed and deliberately suited for our good. It may humble our spirit. It may have the outcome of mortifying our flesh. It may loosen our hold on the imaginary treasures of this world. But all the time, these trials will be strengthening our love of the Lord, sharpening our commitment to Him, and enlarging our admiration of the Saviour and all that He has done for us. In short, the trials of a believer teach us what in this life is truly precious. Isaiah says in that verse 17, "Then shall the lambs feed after their manner, and the waste places of the fat ones shall strangers eat." This verse was a comfort to the elect remnant of Isaiah's day when they heard it being spoken, because it did three things for them. First, it confirmed the continuance of the Lord's flock and the preservation of the remnant people. It confirmed that the Lord was not going to lose His church, lose His people. But more importantly, in that context, it confirmed the continuance of the Lord's covenant promises. It proved the Lord's faithfulness. All through the history of the Old Testament people, there was a remnant who were kept, preserved in amongst the nation of Israel and Judah. And while the rest of the people became fat and indolent and idolatrous and persecuted the poor and dominated the weak, the Lord kept His people, kept them safe, kept them sound, kept them preserved with this promise that He would faithfully fulfill the coming of the Messiah and the ransoming of their souls. And the people were encouraged in the day of Isaiah as they saw their enemies coming on their nation to know that in the midst of all that judgment, the Lord would preserve His people and thereby preserve His covenant promises. The mean man shall be brought down. The mighty man shall be humbled. The eyes of the lofty shall be humbled. But the Lord of hosts shall be exalted in judgment. And then the lambs shall feed. They shall persevere and outlive those that go down to hell, because their God is faithful to them, because the promises of God are intact, and because the Messiah will still be their Messiah, and He will still establish His kingdom, and He will still gather His people. The second thing that this little verse taught the remnant was this, that they would eat after their manner. Now, what manner is that they ate? They ate in green pastures beside still waters, in safety under their shepherd's protection. They would feed profitably for their soul's well-being. They would feed on spiritual nourishment that they craved. They would feed with unbroken pattern at a prepared table in the presence of their enemies, just as they always had, after their manner. The goodness and the mercy of the Lord would follow them all the days of their lives. Do you see the comfort that is for the Lord's people? Who knows what the next disease is that's going to come into the world? Who knows if there is going to be economic catastrophe? Who knows if there is going to be war? Who knows if there is going to be a nuclear holocaust? Who knows? The Lord knows. And in the midst of it all, He will preserve you and He will preserve me, because He preserves His church and He causes us to feed after their manner. He will always be our faithful God. And whether we live on this earth or whether he translates us into his presence, there will be no change. He will be feeding us for eternity after their manner on the beautiful spiritual food that is the Lord Jesus Christ to nourish our souls and our spirits. And the third thing that these people learned from this verse was this, that strangers shall eat in the waste places of the fat ones. And this was confirmation of God's covenant purpose, to gather his elect from amongst the Gentiles and to bring a strange people from the ends of the earth. Or as Isaiah has already said in chapter 2, verse 2, that in the last days the Lord's house shall be established and exalted, and all the nations shall flow unto it. Here he was renewing that promise. Brothers and sisters, this is us that he's talking about. This is the relevance, the continuing ongoing relevance of these passages for us today. We are the strangers spoken of in this verse. Paul says, we were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. He says that in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. Do you see this? Do you see it? More than 700 years BC, Isaiah is talking about you and me. He says, we shall eat in the waste places of the fat ones. Now that might not sound too attractive until we realise that this waste place is the vineyard in the song that he has been singing about. Carefully constructed and prepared by the Lord to be exactly what we need and do the greatest good for us. And now it will be possessed by a fruitful people. Not because we are the finest vines, but because we are grafted into the finest vine and our branches united everlastingly to the Lord Jesus Christ. To this end, that we should bear much fruit. And no, it does not mean that we are heir to a little scrap of dirt on a Jewish hillside, but it means that we are heirs to the whole world, that we are heirs of a heavenly mansion, that we are heirs and joint heirs with our bridegroom and our husband, the Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. Through it all, our God is faithful and his promises are sure. May the Lord bless these thoughts to us today. Amen.